grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
And we are going to speak a little more of that wonderful Christ. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Acts. We will begin with verse 8. Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if with this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm sure you recognize this text from last week as we began to bring forth some messages on the benefits of Jesus' name. As we saw in that message, the basis for that, the foundation for that, is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. This is what gives that name such great, majestic, and wondrous power that is available today and has presented so many benefits that we might enjoy them in our own lives. Today, I want to see the beginning of those benefits. As we read here in verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." This begins the benefit in our lives, which we will see here in just a little while. But the first thing I want to see is what this does not mean. That is, that which does not bring salvation. As we read here, that comes only in the name of Jesus. A quick look at the dictionary tells us that three major religions are acknowledged. If you look up the word pagan or heathen, it describes one that is not subscribing to a religion. And then, as I say, there are three of them specifically mentioned: Christianity, Islam or Mohammedism, and the Jews' religion. The fact of the matter is that Scripture only recognizes one religion, as we would say. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4, 5, "There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism." As we also read here in verse 12, salvation only comes, deliverance only comes through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholicism boasts of being God's messenger here on earth. They claim to be God's representative, the representative of Christ. They would claim that name of Christianity. But then they go on to assert that salvation comes through Mary. Salvation comes through the church. Salvation comes, the forgiveness of sins comes when you're willing to pay money in order that these things be forgiven. All of that denies the truth that we have right here. There is salvation in none other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Catholicism does not teach the new birth in the name of Jesus. And so this decree is violated. Neither is there salvation in any other outside of the name of Jesus. Then we come to Islam, which is growing worldwide, spreading everywhere. Whether you know it or not, our country is being invaded by it. And it is not of God. Some say that Allah is just a difference in terminology. It means the same as the God that we serve. And that simply is not the truth. We know it's not the truth because Allah never gives credence to the name of Jesus. There is only one true God, and it is not Allah. The one true God, the creator of the universe, the one who proved himself by creation and left creation as the evidence of his own handiwork. It is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God proclaims himself, declares himself this way. There is none beside me. I am the Lord. There is none else. It is this same true God that proclaims the name of Jesus. That beloved verse that we learned when we were children. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the same message we read here in Acts 4, that there is but one name that can bring forth salvation unto humanity. I love John's assessment of this matter. He says it this way. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's the way you identify false religion, is by their assessment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once again, there is salvation in none other. No other name will bring salvation outside that of Jesus. Then we come to the Jews' religion. And yes, he most assuredly, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jews have always been God's chosen people, and they are going to remain that way. But let us understand, the Jews' religion is not God's religion. Paul knew what the Jews' religion was. He was steeped in it, raised in it. Twice he calls it once again the Jews' religion. What is wrong with the Jews' religion? Quite simply, it is centered around the law. And that law actually eliminates Christ. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness comes by the law, then it doesn't come by believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Jewish religion is steeped in tradition, which oftentimes doesn't have anything to do with the scripture. And so the Jews' religion is not the true religion. Make no mistake, God will save the Jews. I want to notice here at this point why that the Jews' religion is not God's religion. Let us understand that God did not and will not punish them because they crucified Jesus. Now, Peter goes into this absolute fact here that it was the Jews who rejected Christ, delivered him into the hands of the Romans to be crucified. But let every sinner, let every Christian understand, it was not simply the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin and your sin. And thus God is not judging. God is not condemning the Jew. God is not punishing the Jew for putting Jesus on the cross. You can also compare it with what Peter says in Acts 2:23. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. The Jews did that, but it was according to the determinate counsel of God. In other words, God ordained it. How can he punish them for carrying out what he wanted someone to do in the first place? Not the first time God has used wicked men to accomplish his purposes. And so it's not for crucifying Jesus that they are set aside today, that God is indeed judging them as a nation today. And let us understand, we are talking about Israel as a nation. How we rejoice today in those whom are called Messianic Jews. Why? Because they've accepted the risen Christ as their Messiah. It is the Jewish nation, the nation as a whole, that has been set aside during this age. But why? Why was that done? Let's turn to the 7th chapter of Acts. Acts 7, verse 56. This is the end of Stephen's discourse. It is rather lengthy. He preached to these unbelieving Jews at that time. He too, like Peter, was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of Christ, and he was declaring this same Jesus unto them. And so as we read in verse 54, when they heard these things is a record of the message that he was preaching to them when they criticized him and called him in question and said he was blaspheming and all of these things. And so we read, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. That's what God's word will do. God's word will go into the very depth and recesses of man's heart. And it will convict him, and it will show him, and it will tell him that he is wrong and something needs to change. But men do not always listen to that conviction. These were cut to the heart. What was their response? They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. They began to bite him literally. How barbaric can you get? But in verse 55, he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said unto all of these unbelievers, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God. Stephen was declaring unto them the resurrected Christ. He had been raised from the grave. He had been taken to glory. He was now standing on the right hand of God. It's the resurrected Christ that Stephen was declaring to these men. What was their response? Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. You see, God didn't set the Jews aside. He didn't set Israel aside because they delivered Jesus to be crucified. That was a part of his plan. The reason the Jews and their religion is set aside today is because they rejected the risen Christ. God proved in no uncertain terms by this great and marvelous miracle of resurrection that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's why now, when we believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, all of these glorious benefits which we're going to see over the next few weeks, all of them belong to us because of the name of Jesus. We find that Romans 10:9 expresses this glorious truth of resurrection. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Again, God set the nation of Israel aside because they rejected the risen Christ, the Christ of resurrection. And so if they believe that, thou shalt be saved. Now we full well know that God didn't, once again, to labor the point just a little bit, God did not reject them. He did not set them aside. He did not judge them because they crucified Jesus. Look at Acts 2. Look at all of these verses, including all of these things that Stephen has said. God is still pleading with the Jews to accept Christ. He hasn't shut them out by any stretch of the imagination. But when they reject the resurrected Christ, that is where the problem starts for anyone. All men must acknowledge the resurrection that gave Jesus this power and set his name above every name. I love to use the example of Paul himself here. We know him as, in the beginning, Saul of Tarsus. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Jew. He is a man who was head and shoulders above all other Jews. He was a man who was superior in the Jews' religion by his own admission. But you see, this is the man that Paul describes as one born out of due season. He becomes the personification of the nation of Israel. Just as Saul of Tarsus was steeped in the law, just as Saul of Tarsus, who was standing there when Stephen died and was consenting to his death, meaning that he agreed with what the Jews were doing in rejecting the resurrected Christ, this same Saul of Tarsus, you remember, God knocked him to the ground on the road to Damascus. It's the same pattern. God will knock the nation of Israel to the ground in the great tribulation. And that is when they will finally bow their knee. And they will finally look up like Saul of Tarsus and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? They finally believe in the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Christ that God has raised from the grave. After that, they will follow exactly the same pattern that Saul of Tarsus did. His name was changed to Paul, but he ministered to whom? The Gentiles. Guess what? The nation of Israel will witness to the entire world of Gentiles. during the millennial period, and they will have great success. And so this is what happens when one believes in the name of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is indeed there. That first benefit of believing, receiving, accepting this name of Jesus is salvation. I want to notice this in our own personal experience of laying hold of the name, laying hold of the benefits of the name of Jesus. It begins with salvation, or, and we're going to find out a little bit later, that word salvation covers a wide range of things, but everyone begins at the same place. That is the forgiveness of sins. Only the name of Jesus can do that. None of those other things that are mentioned by Catholicism and all of that, they don't mean anything insofar as forgiveness of sins is concerned. The only thing that can accomplish that is the name of Jesus. I love the way that John put it in 1 John 2:12. He says, I write unto you little children. These have just come into the fold. These have just been born again. I write unto you, little children. This is the only thing you know right now. I write unto you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you. Why? For his name's sake. We all go the same path. Our sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus, because of Jesus and what he has accomplished. Once again, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then I love this one because it covers such a wide range of things that are in the name of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, describing such were some of you, describes all the works of the flesh, the things that they were guilty of, which we were all guilty of at one time. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We all begin this glorious path of salvation in so many different ways. We all begin at the same place of having our sins forgiven. All in the name of Jesus. And to repeat, there is no other way. Let us turn back to the second chapter of Acts. I want to enlarge on this statement just a little bit more here, and I've chosen this statement because of the context in which it is written. Acts 2 and verse 21. This is a part of Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, where he borrowed the prophecy from Joel. And he applied Joel's prophecy, which will not be fulfilled until the end of the tribulation and beyond. But Peter applied that at the beginning of the church age. Why? Because it applies to us too. He said to those people that had accused the Jews of getting drunk and full of new wine and all of that, when they were speaking in tongues, they thought they were just out of control. He used Joel's prophecy to say that Jesus has risen from the dead and hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. So Peter applied Joel's prophecy to the beginning of the church age, meaning that These provisions are ours from the beginning of the church age to the very end of the church age where we are now. And so I want to notice, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've been asked the question over the years, will people be saved in the tribulation? You bet they will. There's only one qualification. The only qualification there's ever been, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, no matter when they do that. But I want to connect it with verse 19. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And then he says, it shall come to pass. Even during these times, horrific times, as I said, the fullness of Joel's prophecy is yet to be revealed and realized. But just look at verse 19 and tell me with a straight face that we have not already seen some of these things. Wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and water, fire. Men try to explain all of this away. Global warming is a real good example of it. It's a myth, and people have gotten mad at me for saying such a thing, but man-made global warming is a myth because man don't have anything to do with it. It is fulfillment of Scripture, and that's what man don't want to realize any more than the Jews of Stephen's time and Peter's time. They don't want to acknowledge that God's word is true. But it is, and I will guarantee you that God will prove that man-made global warming or climate change is nothing but a myth. And man absolutely will not be able to eliminate any consequence that is prophesied here. Wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke, sun shall be turned into darkness. All of that is going to happen, and we see the early signs of that. The whole creation is beginning to erupt and revolt against God and all of his ways, and indeed, we see those consequences around the world. All of that is coming to pass, but I want to be a little more personal. As I said, Peter announced this at the very beginning of the church age. And we see here in verse 20, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Maybe just a figure of speech, simply an application of this verse. But how many of God's people have experienced very dark days in their own experience? This is what I'm talking about. There are times of darkness in our own lives. We've already experienced them. We have seen and talked to people just over the last few days and weeks who are in very dire circumstance. There is a certain darkness in their lives. They don't know which way to turn. Many of them seeking direction and what God would have them to do, which is the right thing. But I'm talking about the darkness that settled over man even during this church age. Well, we're told here in verse 21, it shall come to pass, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. This is his advice for us today. No matter the difficulty we may be in, no matter the privation we may be in, no matter the things that have come our way that we didn't expect, that we were not prepared for, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That term there in Acts 2:21 as we see here in this verse, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved means to save. It means to protect. It means to heal, to preserve, to make whole. We are going to see those in these coming messages. God has provided salvation for us, spirit, soul, and body, all in the name of Jesus. It is so important for us to realize that God will do that from the very beginning, when with the forgiveness of sins, to the very end. And I want to jump to the end right now. It is beautifully pictured by Stephen. Let's turn back to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. Stephen experienced a full, rich salvation and a final salvation or deliverance. That's what that word often means. Acts 7, and let's go down to verse 58. As we saw him just a few moments ago, they cast him, that is Stephen, out of the city. They stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's Saul of Tarsus that we also saw. Verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. And Stephen is the one who was calling upon God, not those that were stoning him. They, the stoners, were not calling upon God, I'll guarantee you. But Stephen was. Stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This brings Stephen to his last hour. This is what I want to leave us with today. Each of us is going to face exactly this same thing. We may face it by way of the grave, as Stephen did. But the same thing is true if we go by translation. It's still the same prayer. We're still seeking the same one. It is still the same name. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Even if we're translated, salvation is still of that glorious name. And I've thought of this over the years. When a person reaches this place, there's only going to be two there, me and him. Oh, to have that confidence as Stephen did. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And what's the result? He kneeled down. He cried with a loud voice, Lord, again the same Lord Jesus calling on his name. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He was so confident of his own outcome that he didn't mind at all. He had time in these closing breaths to pray for somebody else. He knew his own destiny was absolutely secure. That's the peace. That's the salvation that God can give to us. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so Stephen was safe in the arms of Jesus for eternity. That hope and that same full salvation is available for us today. And again, over these next few weeks, we're going to dig in to more of these benefits of Jesus' name.